I have some good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? Well, if you've got your Bible, turn in it with me to the book of Psalms. And Psalm 32 is a psalm that begins with two Beatitudes, but actually it's in kind of three or four parts, depending on how you read it. But it's written in a season where the writer of it was in their hearts contemplating about how important it was to be forgiven. I wonder if anybody in this place has been forgiven in their life. How many are grateful that Jesus came and forgave us of the ultimate thing that we had to deal with, and that still we walk in forgiveness? I'm so convinced that one of the reasons that Christianity has lasted all of these thousands of years, and that still people go to a church and they worship Jesus and they think about Jesus and what he did, is because still today we need forgiveness, either for the stuff that we've done or for the stuff that we've left undone. Every one of us on a daily basis can wake up in the morning and beat ourselves up about something. And so to walk in the grace of the Lord, and I'll never forget the first time I heard someone preach that word grace, because as a young kid, I think every time there was an altar call, I got saved. I think I've been saved about 150 times, because every concert, every time someone preached something that convicted me, I said, well, I better go get saved all over again, because that one hit me too. And somebody finally explained to me what grace was, that his grace covers me not only for the sins that I've done and the sins that I'm doing, but also the ones that I'm going to do, that I walk in his grace, and his forgiveness is something that is so important in every season of my life. And so the Bible says in Psalm 32, and can you just read the words of it with me? Now, I have a theory about this, but it's just a theory. I've been meditating on this psalm and reading it backwards and forwards and picking it apart. I think there's at least three parts to this. It's kind of obvious in the text. Some of our Bibles have a space between different sections. You know, none of that was in the original. It didn't have numbers. It didn't have titles. It didn't have any of that stuff. It was just the words. But just even in the words, partway down, it changes from just saying something in general to a very personal psalm. My best guess was somewhere around the time of Isaiah and Hezekiah that there was the core of it was just a song of repentance about a time that they had really been convicted, and then they repented of the Lord and the Lord forgave them. And so as it was being finalized in its final form, the priests got a hold of it in between the testaments and wrote an introduction that went along with the rest of the psalm. You know, I only just say all of that because the beginning of this psalm is one of my favorite parts. This little introduction with these beatitudes that are proclaimed, echoing the psalm and the prayer that's about ready to come, are some of the most powerful words in the Bible. So much so that when the Apostle Paul in Romans goes to talk about what it means to be forgiven, he quotes the first two verses of this psalm. And so read it with me, would you? And you can read it from your Bible, which is going to be a little different. I changed just a couple of the words just because of what it says in Hebrew. He says, oh, how blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man, or woman if you are one, whose evil the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. And then now here comes the prayer part. He says, when I kept silent, do you hear how it changed from a general blessing and a proclamation of God's forgiveness? Now it's a personal prayer. And when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. And then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And then in the Hebrew, it says, Selah. There's something beautiful about these psalms that have lived for centuries and for generations. Do you know one of my favorite songs is the Christmas hymn, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel? Have you ever heard that psalm before? And it's just such a haunting melody and such great verses. Did you know that was written over several hundred years? So the earliest part of it comes from these prayers that the monks would pray in Latin from about somewhere around the 8th or 9th century AD. They were called the seven O Antiphons. They were seven titles of the Lord. And it wasn't until about 500 years later in the 12th century, that they put it to kind of a Latin meter. And then in the 15th century, somebody in France wrote down that melody to it that was kind of similar to those Gregorian chants, you know, that the monks will sing, remember those? And they put it to that music. And then in 1851, a guy named John Mason Neal wrote the English version of it. And then in 1861, 10 years later, he changed it from draw near, Emmanuel, to O come, Emmanuel. So he even rewrote his own song. And then in 1916, Henry Sloan Coffin wrote two more verses to end it. What was going on in 1916? World War I. So the last two verses of it are praying for world peace and for everybody to get along. Now, I just talked about at least seven different hands that were involved in that. Does that take away one bit from how beautiful that song is? Every one of those things is important to us because we can hear what it was the Holy Spirit was doing in their lives and how they tacked on one verse after another. And so it started off with the prayer of a king who was going through a time of repentance. But then later on, the priests turned it into a song that all of us could sing and that could apply to everyone, but not just one person. It was something that no matter where we are, the Beatitudes follow us. Just like gravity, a Beatitude is something that just is there. It's woven into the fabric. Finally, I got the metaphor right. It's woven into the fabric. It's baked into the cake of creation that God has offered us and provided for us a method to be forgiven. I said this last week. I wish we could read it in Hebrew because it's so wordy in English. But in Hebrew, which is just one step up from hieroglyphics, it's so precise and so beautiful. In fact, you want to read it with me? There it is. I'm going to help you. Don't worry. But it reads from top to bottom, from right to left. So you start over here. And the first word right there is ashrei. Say ashrei. You know what ashrei means? That's where we get the Beatitudes. Oh, how blessed. It's an exclamation. You just can't say it. It's not just blessed are, but it's oh, how blessed. It just gushes. And so it's oh, how blessed. Oh, how blessed. Oh, man, he just messed me up because he turned it down. Oh, how blessed nusrei. Nusrei means you've been forgiven. It's been taken away. What's been taken away? This last word is pesha. Say my pesha. Pesha is something that you've done wrong. It's sin. Pesha is not just a mistake that you've made. You know, sometimes people apologize for their mistakes. But a pesha isn't a mistake. A pesha is I knew right from wrong and I did wrong. I knew what the law was and I broke the law. I knew what the rule was and I broke the rule. And he says, oh, how blessed is the one who the Lord has taken away from them the things that they did wrong on purpose. And then the next line is close to that. It's kusrei, which means to cover over. It's a really rare word, but it means to cover over something, to hide the shame of it. And that word is chata'a, which means a different kind of a sin. This just means being sinful, something that you either you did it or you left it undone. It's just your very sinfulness. It's also used for the sin offering that takes away those things that we did by accident. And then it says it again, asrei, say asrei, Adam, which is the word Adam, which is where we're the first man in the world. And it also is the word for man. This isn't limiting it to the male side of the species. This is just making it personal. Oh, how blessed is the person. Oh, how blessed is this one. And then he goes on to say what has been done for them. That next line is kind of long. It says, lo yakshov. Say lo yakshov. And then do you see this word right here in the middle? In Jesus' time, which is where this script is from, whenever they got to the proper name of the Lord, they would write it in Old Hebrew. They would write it in Paleo Hebrew. They would use the script and the writing that they used before they were in exile. I think it's one of the coolest things that they did during that time. That's why you can tell about that this script is written sometime around the time of Jesus. This is what the Bible would have looked like when he read it. Now, it's interesting, too. Nobody knows how to pronounce that name. Nobody ever wrote down the vowels because for Jewish people, it was not appropriate to say the name out loud. So all we have is the consonants, which is which is YHVH. You can say, some say Yahweh, some say Yehovah. Nobody really knows how to pronounce it. But they would say Adonai, which means Lord. And then it says, so how blessed is the one that the Lord doesn't account to them or doesn't impute to them. What? Lo avon. Say lo avon. Which means anything that's evil in me. Avon is just, it's not something that I did or something that I didn't do. It's that thing in me that makes me mess up. Lo avon, that there's nothing left. When Jesus prayed and he says, our Father in heaven, and then he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The word he uses there, some people translate it, deliver us from the evil one, like the devil. But really what he said was deliver us from anything that's evil inside of us. Deliver us from anything that's unclean. That's kind of a parallel to this phrase. It says, blessed are the one when the Lord looks at them, he doesn't find anything wicked or evil in them because they've been cleansed. And then the last part is a double of that. It says, va'ein, say va'ein. That means I've been emptied out, I've been cleansed. Everything in me that was evil has been scooped out and I have been delivered from it. That middle word is barucho, say barucho. A ruach is spirit. It's the word we have for the Holy Spirit or for my spirit. So barucho means from out of my spirit, God has reached down and taken anything evil out of me. This is the stuff that makes me go back and sin again. And then it says that you have cleansed me out from any, and that last word is ramia. Say ramia. Anything that is false, anything that is fraudulent, anything that is dishonest, any part of me that's still lying to myself about what's wrong in my life. Lord, may you purge it out of me. It's 32 words in English. It's only 14 in Hebrew. But it's one of the most beautiful blessings and beatitudes in the entire Bible. I'm not really into tattoos myself, but somebody ought to tattoo this on someplace on their body just to remind them of how beautiful it is and how blessed it is that God is a God that forgives all of our sins. Anybody say amen? Say amen. So I just want to lead us in a devotion this morning about first what it means to have our transgressions forgiven. Some English say plural, but it's just talking about transgression in general. Nasui pesha, that God has delivered me from the things, not just that I did on accident, but the things that I did on purpose. And some sin is just that. It's a rebellion against what we know to be right. So the Israelites went through a season where a lot of the verses that say there's none who do right, no, not one. And well, they were in exile. They were convinced all throughout the book of Chronicles and the book of Jeremiah. It's so obvious to the Israelites at that time that the reason they were conquered and they were taken into a foreign land is because they'd sinned against the Lord. They knew it. That whole generation carried a huge weight. They were under condemnation, and not just from the things the Lord said, but self-condemnation. They felt so bad, and they couldn't imagine that God could ever forgive them and could ever restore them back to the place that they've been before. I wonder if you've ever been in a season that you felt so bad about something that you just felt like you've messed up, and it's irrevocable. There's nothing you're ever going to be able to do about it. It's never going to be right again. And that's when the Holy Spirit began to do his most amazing work in the Bible. It's during that season, and it starts in about Isaiah 40, where the Holy Spirit begins to call these people back and call them to repentance and say, come back to me and I will forgive you. I have provided a sacrifice for you. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1 starts off like this. Would you read it with me? He says, comfort, comfort my people, says the Lord. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. And for the first generation, they begin to realize and proclaim a gospel that wasn't just about if you do this, if you do the right thing, you'll be blessed. If you do the wrong thing, you'll be cursed. But the gospel now was, and even when you do wrong, there's a loving Savior that can come and that can forgive you because he paid the price for you. It was an amazing picture. And in the Hebrew worship, there was a They had a very visual illustration of what it meant to have your price paid, because they would sacrifice animals. I'm so glad we don't sacrifice animals anymore. Aren't you glad that when you come to church, you didn't have to bring something that was breathing and say, "Here, Pastor Mike, here, I was really messed up, so I brought my best cow." And so, but they had a visual illustration that sin required a payment for it. And so just imagine when they finally, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords came into their life and the Romans put him on the cross. At first, they didn't understand. They said, "Why in the world would he come and then be killed?" And then they began to read the words of Isaiah and they said, "Oh, now we get it." That Jesus was that ultimate sacrifice. Jesus was that ultimate payment. They had a word for it in Hebrew that the word means the whole burnt offering. So there were burnt offerings that you could burn part of the way and then take it down and eat the meat off of it. And there were other offerings that were so important that you had to burn it until there was nothing left. And so when that got translated into Latin, the word for the whole of the burnt offering was Holocaust. And so sometime after World War II, after it had taken about a generation for the Jews that had survived the horror of World War II, to try to find in their Bible some way to explain it. And somebody coined that phrase, the Holocaust, the whole of the burnt offering, that there's a sacrifice that's so complete that it leaves no guilt in its wake. Jesus was that for us. There is nothing you can do to add to it. When he came and he paid for the price, he paid it once and for all. It wasn't just a sacrifice once a year like they did in the Old Testament, but this was once and for all. Jesus paid the ultimate price so that he could take away our sins. Oh, I'm just preaching just basic gospel now. Anybody know this part? How many are grateful that Jesus died for us and took away our sins? That's what the word nasa means, to carry away, to lift it up, to bear it. He forgave all of our sins. Colossians 2:13 says it like this. Would you read it with me? It says, He forgave all our sins, having canceled the charge of legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. How many can say amen, amen? I'm not preaching to you about forgiveness because I think I'm looking out at a bunch of dirty sinners that need to repent. I'm just looking out at you and just proclaiming from one sinner to another, how many are grateful for the forgiveness that we have in Jesus? That he has washed us clean. I don't stand up here and stand in the holiness of the Lord because I'm such a great person. It's because of what Jesus did for me. He paid the price. And friends, I don't know about you, but I knew right from wrong before I sinned. And I sinned anyway. And Jesus came and offered me a way that I could come back and repent to him and be forgiven. You know, one of my favorite stories, and I tell it probably once a year because I love it so much, but it's on how Junior Wells got his first harmonica. Do you remember the story about Junior Wells? See, that's how I can tell it again. You forget it in about a year. So Junior Wells, one of my favorite blues harmonica players, and I love blues harmonica, one of my favorite instruments, because the greatest harmonica player on the planet plays a $20 instrument. You just can't brag about how fancy your harmonica is because it's just a simple instrument. It's less expensive than a set of guitar strings. And if you break it, because you can break it, you can bend it out, and you just throw it into the audience and grab another one. And so I love that about it. But Junior Wells was a young man and an African-American man. And when he was growing up, he was so poor, he went into the pawn shop, and there was a harmonica sitting there on the counter. And it cost $2. So this is back in the day. Now they cost like $25. Big deal, right? It cost $2, and he didn't have $2 to his name. And so he skipped school for a whole week, and he worked on a soda pop truck, and he delivered soda pop to all of the houses in his neighborhood. And by the time the week was over, guess what he got paid for a whole week's work? $1.50. All he had was $1.50. And he went back into that store, and he says, "Mister," he goes, "I got $1.50. Can you please? I need that harp." That's what they call him. "I need that harp. I got to have it." And the man says, "Well, son," he says, "go back and work a few more days and come back when you've got the whole $2. And then he turned away and left the harmonica sitting on the counter. Junior Wells looked down at that thing and he knew it was wrong, but he just had to have it. So he grabs the harmonica and he runs out of the store and he gets caught. So here he is. Can you imagine? I don't think they would put people on trial for stealing a $2 harmonica anymore. But he was there in the court, and the judge is up there, and he looks down, and he says, young man, he goes, why would you steal a $2 harmonica? And he says, yeah, but mister, I left $1.50 on the counter. I didn't steal all of it. And he goes, well, he goes, it's still wrong. He says, you know, can I ask you something, son? He said, what? He says, can you play that thing? And he says, oh, yes, sir. So he pulled out his harmonica and he played. He played the greatest solo that the judge had ever heard. And when he got done, the judge himself pulled out 50 cents out of his pocket and said, case dismissed. I love the grace of the Lord. When we were caught, when we were guilty, when we had no excuse, Jesus paid the price for us. We owed a debt we could not pay, and he paid the debt he did not owe. He was the one that died in our place. And friends, if you're today feeling like I've done something and I just can't get out of it, there's no way I can make things right, that's most importantly when we need to come back to the foot of the cross and remember that it's Jesus that paid the price for us. Amen? Oh, the second part is this. He says, Lord, how blessed are those whose transgression is forgiven. That's a particular kind of a sin. A transgression is something that we did. We knew it was wrong. The second kind is a chata'a, which means it's a sin where we fail to live up to the standard. And so this could be something that we did or something that we left undone. When Paul translates it in Greek, the word is hamartia, which literally means to miss the mark. It means you aimed for something and you missed it. And sometimes our sin is just a failure to live up to the standard, to not get to that place. I love the fact that even in the Old Testament, God provided as a prophetic foreshadowing of what Jesus was going to do for us on the cross. He gave them not only the sacrifice, but there was a whole day in their festival. It happens every October, and it's called Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, or the Day of the Covering, where a sacrifice is made. In Exodus 30:10, the Lord says, once a year, Aaron, he was Moses' brother and the high priest, he said, Aaron shall make atonement on its horns of the altar. And this annual atonement must be made with the blood of the atoning sin offering for the generations to come. That word sin offering is katat. It's the same word as the sin. That he was going to take it away. That he paid for our sin, and now he was going to completely lift it off of our shoulders. And so there is this word to cover over. Friends, I want to explain. He's not talking about covering up for something or denying it. This isn't before I've repented, I'm just going to cover it up and lie about it and conceal it. The word to cover over means once it's been dealt with, then he comes and he covers over our shame. I love this part. Think of it like coming to a nurse or to your mom or in our household, Dr. Dad, because mom just tells you to rub dirt on it and get out there and toughen up. But I love fixing boo-boos. I love being the healer, and I love cleaning it out. And even my most frightful kids know if they come to Dad, he's going to be gentle and it's going to be better when he's done. But first you have to clean it out. You can't just slap a Band-Aid on top of it while it's still dirty or it'll get infected. How many are with me so far? And so the Lord says, blessed is the one. First, God comes and he cleans out your wound. And then after it's been properly cleaned, then he puts that bandage over it. Then comes the Band-Aid so that it can heal. And so this beautiful verse in Hebrew, and it's just such short little Hebrew words, but he says, blessed is the one, first of all, that comes and he takes away our sin. And then blessed is the one whom the Lord comes and covers over the shame of what we've done. Gives us a chance to heal. Gives us a chance to start over again. And so once sin is dealt with, the Lord comes and he covers up our shame. In Greek, Paul says, epikalupto, which means to completely cover it over. To completely come and show us what it means to have the grace and the love of the Lord on our life. In James chapter 5, I got two verses, two of the few times that it shows up in the New Testament. He says this, read it with me, would you? He says, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4:8 also says, and above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. How many are grateful for that love that covers us over? Even when we've messed up and we come back to the Lord and we say, Lord, I'm sorry. We come back to our wife and say, honey, I'm sorry. We come back to whoever it is that we've wronged and we say, I'm sorry, would you please forgive me? That's when love comes in. And it covers us over. And it helps us to heal and it helps us to get better. One of my favorite stories out of the Old Testament is about Noah. Do you remember this story about Noah, the great hero of the Old Testament that saved his family while everybody else was out sinning? And then on the heels of that, he messed up. Do you remember this? He messes up. He's in his cave or he's in his hut or wherever he is, and he drinks too much and he gets drunk and he lays there and is exposed. And one of his kids laughs at him and makes fun of him. And two of the other ones, they do something different. They put his cloak over their shoulders and turn their back to him and walk backwards like this to cover over their dad because they don't want to look on him. I think what a beautiful picture of being in somebody's life and you know they've messed up. They know they've messed up. You can either expose them, you can put it out on Facebook, you can, you know, shout it from the housetop, or you can be a brother, you can be a sister, and you can be a covering for them. And I got to say once again, friends, I'm not talking about covering up something that needs to be dealt with. I'm not talking about hiding an abuse or turning your back on somebody that really needs to get something straight in your life. I'm not talking about being an enabler. I'm talking about once that thing has been dealt with, what do we do to help cover one another up? What do we do to show love to somebody that sinned because we realize we're just as guilty as they are? Anybody with me? Say amen. And the last thing is this. He says, oh, how blessed is the one, the person, the woman or the man, the Adam. Oh, how blessed is that one that lo yachshav Yahweh la'avon. That when the Lord looks at them and examines their life, he doesn't find anything evil in them. And so, can I continue on that metaphor of having a wound cleansed out? So the first kind of sin is the Lord comes and first he cleans out the wound. And then he covers up the wound so that it can heal. And this last part is kind of, and you'll forgive, it's kind of like taking antibiotics. It's to get rid of the evil stuff that's inside of us that's going to get us infected over again. I'm so grateful that God doesn't just care about seeing me forgiven from my past. God doesn't just care about covering over and taking away my shame. But he also wants to root out of me that seed of evil. Whatever selfishness is in my heart that keeps leading me to go back to that thing. Whatever motivation is causing me to return to my addiction. Whatever is the root cause. How many know until you get rid of the root cause? It's just like cutting the head off a dandelion. It's just going to come back. But God wants to get out of us, completely clean out. It's such powerful words. To dig down deep, barucho, down into my spirit and take away any of that evilness that's in me. That's how Jesus taught us to pray. Lord, lead me not into temptation and deliver me from evil. Deliver me from the stuff that's in my heart that makes me keep going back. And so Isaiah chapter 1 says, he says it like this. Would you read it with me? He says, come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. That's why I think it's so important we pray this when I pray pray the prayer of salvation at the end of a service. I think it's important for the Lord not only to forgive us of our past sins, but to clean us out. The Methodists used to call it sanctification. They said justification is where God deals with your past sin. Sanctification is where he deals with our present sin, where he roots out of us that instinct, that desire, that thing inside of us that keeps wanting to go back. How many know that's just as important? Because if he doesn't get rid of that, then we're just going to be right back in the same place. But he cares about you. He's not trying to rip you off from fun. He wants to deliver you so that you could live a happy and fulfilled life. You know, many years back when we started camping out at the Snake River, we began to notice every evening the bugs would come out. And it was just kind of that kind of environment, and there was some standing water nearby, and the bugs were really bad. So the second year I went out, I got a bug zapper. How many have ever had a bug zapper before? I tell you, if you got young boys, a bug zapper is more entertaining than an Xbox. They sat for hours watching that thing work all night long. The little ones would go, and the big ones would go, and they would go, whoa, that was a big one. You know, a big mushroom cloud would go up over it. They love that thing, but they're just fascinating. By the way, did you know they don't work? No, they kill bugs, but they've done studies on it. What bug zappers do is it kills the bugs that eat the bugs that are biting you. The biting bugs don't go into those things. So I stopped using it, but it's still entertaining. Still a lot of fun. And what is it about those bugs? Well, they fly towards the light. They're not bright. They're not incredibly smart creatures. But you leave a porch light on at night and you come out in the morning, there'll be a bunch of bugs around your light. Am I wrong? What is it about those bugs that even though they can see their friends frying, they still will fly into it? They just can't help it. It's just in them. Something inside of them always flies towards the zapper. What is it inside of us that keeps flying back to the very things that are ruining our life? Why? Sooner or later, by the grace of God, he's got to set us free from that. He's got to deliver us from that natural instinct to go back and to sin and to do anything like that that hurts our relationship with the Lord or hurts our relationship with other people. Whatever it is, wouldn't you pray like the psalmist prays? Blessed is the one who the Lord, when he looks at them, he doesn't find any evil and he cleans their spirit out of anything that's deceitful, anything that lies, anything that is self-deceived. I saw another great example on the news this last week up in Redmond, Washington. There was a little toddler, 2-year-old little girl that saw a bear in her backyard. Did you see this video? A bear. Now, it was a little bear, but it was a bear. Just watch what this little kid did. Do we not have any audio? Okay. Okay, I'll narrate. You want to see it again? Okay, you can turn the lights up. Lights up, please. Could somebody turn the lights up, please? Thank you. Anyway, I know they're back there. It's just because I can't see them. I know they're there. And so what happens is this little girl, she's been reading books about animals and recognizing animals, right? She looks out in her backyard and she sees a bear walking along the wall in their yard. And so instead of running the other direction, she goes, "Bear!" and goes running towards it like this to give it a big hug. Well, fortunately, it's a baby bear, so it ran away. But the mama was saying, "I'm not just worried about that baby bear. I'm worried about where is the mama? And how is she going to feel about people running towards it?" Well, I know how that mama bear feels. If that mama bear had been any closer, a little Juniper would have been a Scooby snack because they're very protective of their babies. What is it inside of that little kid that sees a bear and decides to go running after it? The same thing that's inside of us. As soon as we see the thing that's not good for us, why do we want to run towards it? And Jesus says, once and for all, I'm not against you, I'm for you. First, I came and paid the price for you. I took away all of your sins. And then I came and brought you grace and I covered up your shame. But even more than that, I want to come and deliver out of you that thing that keeps making you run back to the bug zapper, that keeps making you run after that bear to give it a big hug. And he says, if you would just listen to me and allow my Holy Spirit to do the work, I would do the work in you. In 1 John chapter 1, the Bible says this. I need control back over the computer if I can. Again, thank you. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, it says this. It says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I think that last part is incredibly important. So first of all, he says, just like the psalm says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. When I just said, Lord, I'm not going to do anything about it. I'm going to put my head down. I'm just going to ignore it. As long as we keep saying we don't have sin, we make God out to be a liar because he already knows that we did. You know, when we come and confess something to the Lord, it's not telling him anything he doesn't already know. Confessing just means we're finally getting ready to agree with him about it. Say, yes, Lord, I need to get this right in my life. And he says, when we confess it, he's faithful and just. And first he forgives our sins, and then he cleanses us. Cleanses us from all unrighteousness. I think that's the New Testament word of the word, avon. Anything that's evil, anything that's not right in our life, he wants to clean it out. Now, how many are grateful today that God does all of those things in our life if we allow him to? And so how much of your sin do you want to get rid of? Most of it? Do you want to leave a little bit in the back room? Do you want to leave a little bit hidden under the bed? Or do you want to get rid of all of it? Well, let me ask you a question. I know some of you have battled cancer before. Some of you are in remission today. When you go back to the doctor, how much of your cancer do you want him to say is gone? Most of it or all of it? Sin is like that. You can't just let a little bit sit. And so ask the Lord. When we get up in the morning, I could say, Lord, is there anything wrong? Is there anything in my heart that I need to repent of? And what a wonderful opportunity we have. And what a blessing it is that he always answers that prayer. Amen. Would you pray with me today? Lord Jesus, I just come before you. And I just ask you, Lord God, that you'd examine our hearts. Lord, always. We want to just see your grace flow. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you care about us. We thank you, Lord, that you died for us on the cross. And today, Lord, we just want to give you all of the praise. We give you the thanks today, Lord Jesus, because it's you that shows us that grace. And while nobody's looking around, just for a moment of privacy, if you're here today and you know you just need to ask the Lord into your life, whatever it is, big or small, you know there's something you need to make right with him. Before you leave today, you can know that you're forgiven and made right with him. If anybody's like that today, would you just look up at me for a moment? Nobody's going to embarrass you. Praise the name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. Friends, will you stand to your feet if you're able to and grab somebody's hand next to you? Feel free to sit if you need to, but let's just pray together. Say this with me. Would you, Lord Jesus, come into my heart today? Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Amen. Give the Lord a clap offering today. Just thank him. We worship you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I love all of you so much. Have a great day. Go in the grace of the Lord.